Someday we will understand, right? Now, don't get the idea that when we get to heaven that you'll know everything. Well, automatically, that's been something that's been batted around and misinterpreted. But when we get to heaven, we'll be able to ask lots of questions. And we'll sure have an awful long time to ask lots of questions. All eternity, right? And so we're looking forward to the day that we'll see my grandparents again and my daughters and see the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? If you wouldn't, your Bibles this morning, turn to Psalm 46. Psalm 46, a familiar psalm. We've preached around this passage before, and it's just a great encouragement. I do want to take, as you turn there, Psalm 46. We're going to read the passage, and then we'll get into it this morning. Psalm 46 and verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. Though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. And God is in the midst of her, she shall not be moved. God shall help her in that right early. The heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. And the word Selah just simply means to rest and think about what's being said. Come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolation he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this time we have and come and hear your word and to read it. And I pray, God, that you just bless the reading and the preaching of the word this morning. I pray once again we would see you as our mighty refuge. In Jesus' name, amen. A little history lesson this morning. We haven't done this in a while, just to kind of walk through the Old Testament. The Bible says in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And so we have God, the foundation of the world, in Genesis chapter 1. In Genesis chapter 3, we have the fall of mankind and Adam. And we know that Adam took of the fruit willfully and sinned, and therefore mankind sinned. The Bible says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. And so there in Genesis 3, mankind sinned, and therefore mankind was fallen into sin. Then in Genesis chapter 6, we had the flood of the whole earth, and that God looked down upon man. The Bible says that man's thoughts were evil only continually. I think we're kind of living in that day, aren't we? And the Bible says, as in the days of Noah, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. So we are living in those last days. But there in Genesis chapter 6, God looked down upon the earth, and man's thoughts were evil only continually. And God said, I will destroy man off the face of the earth. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Aren't you glad? Or else you wouldn't be here. Neither would I. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and Noah built an ark. And we know that God spared Noah, his wife, his three sons, and their three wives. Well, about 100 or so years later, we have the Tower of Babel, the fragmentation of society when God looked down once again upon the earth and man was building a tower and to worship the sun, moon, and stars. And God said, you know, what prohibits man from doing anything that he thinks? And so God confounded the languages there in Genesis chapter 10 and 11. And the languages were confounded. About the scientists think about 70 different language groups. And mankind was spread upon the face of the earth, spread out upon the face of the earth in their own language groups. Foundation of the world, fall of mankind and Adam, flood of the whole earth, fragmentation of society. The first 11 chapters of Genesis covering 2,000 years, half the Old Testament time period is covered in the first 11 chapters of the Bible. Makes it pretty important, doesn't it? And we spend a lot of time there. In Genesis chapter 12, you have Abraham come on the scene. And God's looked down upon Abraham and he blessed him. And he said, in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed, all the nations of the earth be blessed. And God gave Abraham a covenant, the Abrahamic covenant, that all the soul that he would see and all that he would see would be his, and that his seed would be as the stars of heaven and as the sands of the seashore. And God would make of Abraham a mighty nation. And those who would bless Abraham and his seed would be blessed. Let's remember that. Let's pray for the peace of Israel. Amen. And those who are on Israel's side, God says He will bless them. And those who are not on Israel's side, and God will not bless them. Amen. As a nation. So we stand with Israel not just because I think they're right, but because God said that He will bless the nation that blesses Israel. Amen? Amen. Hello, Christians. Everybody awake? Everybody good? God called Abraham. God called Abraham. Then we have there in Genesis chapter 12, the family of Abraham, and then Isaac, his son, and then Jacob, his son, who was later renamed Israel, and then Joseph. And that covers about 350 years there at the end of the book of Genesis, from Genesis chapter 12 to Genesis chapter 50. And then they go into Egypt, and you have a space, a gap of 400 years between Genesis and the book of Exodus. And the Bible says in Exodus, there arose a Pharaoh who knew not Joseph. God looked down upon Israel and heard their cry. Aren't you glad He hears our cries? And God sent a deliverer whose name was Moses. Moses was used of God to bring the children of Israel out of Egypt. You have the flight from Egypt. The flight from Egypt. God allowed that nation, because of their lack of faith, to wander in the wilderness for 40 years, and then to go into the land of Canaan and fight for the land of Canaan. That's the book of Judges. In the book of Judges, we have 300 years of fluctuation in which the children of Israel were up and down. Then one time, you know, they would be worshiping God, and then they would begin to worship idols, and God would, anyway, up and down, fluctuation under the Judges. And then after that, we see in Samuel the federation of the 12 tribes into a kingdom. Federation of the 12 tribes into a kingdom. Underneath the first king was Saul. Saul. God gave them a king. He reigned for 40 years, King Saul, and I'm going to go into everything. And then the second king's name was, class, David. And David reigned for 40 years, and David was a great king, a man after God's own heart. And after David died, Solomon reigned, his son. And Solomon reigned, the wisest man who's ever lived, reigned for 40 years. And after that, we have the fracture of the kingdom. The kingdom split into two kingdoms. So when you're reading in the book of Kings, and you read about a king in Israel, and you read about a king in Judah, that's because there's two kingdoms, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. Everyone with me? So about 1,000 B.C., 1,000 years before Christ, David came to the throne. And about 100 years later, about 80 years later, the kingdom split into two kingdoms. In 931 B.C., it split into two kingdoms, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. And the nations went on. In 2 Kings chapter 18, we have the beginning of the reign of Hezekiah. Hezekiah, the Bible says, was a good king and reigned for 25 years. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to David his father. The Bible says there in 2 Kings chapter 18 that he removed the high places and those broke down the images and broke down the idols that some of the nation of Israel was worshiping and burned them. In verse 5 in 2 Kings chapter 18, he says, "And he trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him." King Hezekiah was a good king. In the fourth year of his reign, the Assyrian army came down and captured the northern kingdom. It says it came to pass in the fourth year of King Hezekiah, which was the seventh year of Hoshea, the son of Eli, king of Israel, that Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, came up against Samaria and besieged it. And there was war took place, and the Assyrians took the northern kingdom captive, took those 10 tribes of Israel captive and carried them into captivity. Well, the southern kingdom was still in existence, Hezekiah being their king, right? And so the Assyrians said, well, after about 10 years, we're going to come down, we're going to take Hezekiah, we're going to take Jerusalem. See, Hezekiah had been paying tribute to the king of Assyria. In other words, he'd been paying him off for them not to come and take them. and not to attack the city of Jerusalem. In fact, he'd gone so far as to take the gold out of and the silver out of the house of God. And in fact, had scraped the house of God and scraped all the gold off the walls and off the pillars and given it to the king of Assyria to try to appease the king of Assyria. But finally, it came down to it. And Assyria sent one of their generals. And there's two or three names in there, but the one that we always talk about is Rabshakeh. And Rabshakeh came into Jerusalem, came into the gates of the city of Jerusalem and began to taunt the king of Israel, taunt the king of Israel, and then also to blaspheme the name of God. Began to blaspheme, in fact, so much so that the high priest said, "Hey, would you please stop talking in Hebrew and talk in Syrian? We can understand Syrian. We don't want the guys on the walls and the guys to hear what you're saying." But he continued to talk in the Jewish language so that they could hear as Rabshakeh began to just blaspheme God and say things like, "Hey, we've defeated all these other lands. We defeated the northern kingdom. We defeated all these different lands and their gods. We defeated the God of this country. We defeated the God of that country. We defeated the God of that country. And who is this God that you serve that you think you can trust in him?" And he said it not just once, but twice. And then left. Well, the Rabshakeh and those generals got back to Assyria, and there was another little war that took place with Ethiopia. Everybody still following me? I think so. I can tell you're riveted. There was another war that took place with Ethiopia. And so Rabshakeh wrote back to the king of Israel and said, "Listen, just because we're..." I'm summarizing, by the way. This is the Eric Crawford version. "Just because we're in this, you know, war with Ethiopia, don't think that we're letting you slide. We're going to come get you just as soon as we take care of Ethiopia and their gods." And they did take care of Ethiopia and their gods, and they defeated them. And Assyria was the mightiest nation on earth at the time. In fact, he made fun of Hezekiah because Hezekiah was depending upon Egypt. And he said, "Hey, Egypt is something. We could just come and just flick Egypt and they would fall." So while they were fighting Ethiopia, Rabshakeh sent another letter. He sent a letter to Hezekiah and said to Hezekiah, "Don't think we're going to pass you up. And don't think that your God can save you. We defeated all these other kingdoms and their gods, and your God cannot save you." And he told the nation of Israel, "Listen, do not trust in your God. Do not trust in the God of Hezekiah. And don't trust in Hezekiah's words." Don't mess with God, amen? And I want to make that point. It wasn't that the king of Assyria and his underlings were making fun of Hezekiah or the king of Egypt, but they were blaspheming the God of Jehovah. And I love Hezekiah after he receives this letter. Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messenger, and he came and he prayed before the Lord. Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, "O Lord God of Israel, which dwelleth between the cherubs, thou art the God, even thou alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. Thou hast made heaven and earth. Lord, bow down thine ear and hear upon open, Lord, thine eyes and see. Hear the words of Sennacherib, which hath sent him to reproach the living God. Of a truth, Lord, the king of Assyria have destroyed the nations and their island and their lands, and have cast their gods into the fire, for there were" what? "No gods." Listen closely. Hezekiah's got it right. God, you are the God of all. And yes, Sennacherib has defeated these other lands and defeated their gods, but they weren't gods. These statues and the things, they were no gods, but the works of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore have they destroyed them. Now therefore, O Lord our God, I beseech thee, save thou us out of his hand, that all the kings of the earth, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord God, even thou only." And the prophet Isaiah goes on to say, "Hezekiah, God has answered your prayer." It says, "And it came to pass that night that the angel of the Lord went out and smote in the camp of Assyrians 185,000. And when they rose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went and returned and dwelt in Nineveh. How would you like to be the king of Assyria and wake up one morning and 185,000 of your soldiers are dead? In fact, Isaiah had told Hezekiah, he said, in fact, Hezekiah, listen, not even one arrow is going to be shot towards Jerusalem. Not one sword, not one shield is going to be hit against the walls of Jerusalem, for God will take care of you. And Hezekiah put his trust in God, and Hezekiah put his comfort in knowing that God is the God, Jehovah, the self-existent one. He is the only God. And because he put his trust in God, and because he put his confidence in God as his refuge, as his mighty fortress, God rescued him. And God rescued the nation of Israel. And let me tell you this morning, God is our refuge. He is our strength, our very present help in the time of trouble. Psalm 46 was written right after this particular experience, but right after this event. There in 2 Kings chapter 18 and 19. This psalm was written after this great victory over Sennacherib and the armies of Assyria. And so the magician here, the singer, was recounting how great God was and how wonderful he was. God is our mighty fortress. He is aware of who we are and what we are and where we are. We have divine assurance there in verse 1 of Psalm 46. We have divine assurance of him being our refuge and strength. God is our refuge, a place we can go to for protection. By the way, it's a personal thing. What I'm saying is, yes, he's the strength and refuge for the church, but he's a strength and refuge for you. You personally. Listen, God cares for you. Up in Oklahoma, at Duncan, Oklahoma, on the farm where my parents live and my grandparents lived and my great-grandparents lived, there's a cellar. As a kid, we really enjoyed sliding down the cellar door. And I think someone in here experienced maybe getting cut on that cellar door and having to go to the hospital and get stitches. The cellar was dug there under the back porch of the old farmhouse in order to go to if there was a storm that would come up. And then in Oklahoma and Texas, we know that tornadoes are pretty happen pretty often. And it's there for a place of refuge in the time of storm. And that is what we're getting the view here, or the picture is, that God is our refuge. He is our help in the time of storm. He's our personal refuge. We can go to him when things are not going well. We can go to him when our health is not good. We can go to him when our finances aren't good. We can go to him when our relations are not going good. We can go to him. He is our refuge. He's our strength. He's our strength and accessibility. There in the latter part, it says, our present help in trouble. Who in here has never been in a tight spot? All of us have. But God is our strength in tight places and always accessible. That's what it means, present. It says there, present help in trouble. He is always present. Jesus said he would never leave us nor forsake us. God is always with us. Verse 2 and 3 says, therefore we will not fear. In light of that, in light of the promise that he is our strength and our refuge, in light of that, we will not fear. God is not the author of fear, but of love and a peace of sound mind. Fear is a sign of immaturity. If anything, we need to grow up in the Lord. And when fear besieges us and when fear encroaches upon us, as it no doubt did Hezekiah and the children of Israel, when Rabshakeh came in, began to taunt them, and they had seen, they had witnessed, they had seen them defeat all these other countries and their gods. No doubt they were fearful, but they went to the right person. They went to God. God is our help. Fear is a sign of insecurity. Let me tell you this morning, you're secure in the Lord. If you're saved this morning, your security is in the Lord. It's not in your bank account. It's not in the government. Amen. It's not even in your relationships. I'm talking about earthly relationships. Your security is in the Lord. Fear is a sign of absence of love. In other words, if God is able to calm the storm for the disciples, I'm talking about literally calm the storm on the Sea of Galilee. If God is able to defeat 185,000 soldiers in one night, just take them out. God is able to take care of us. If God is the creator of all the universe, how small and insignificant might we be? In fact, David said that. Lord, why do you even think about us? Isn't it amazing that the God of the universe loves you this morning? And he has said that he is our strength and our refuge. And therefore, we can depend upon him. And whatever it is this morning that may be tearing you apart, or whatever it is that's keeping you awake at night, there's people, Christians, who lay down at night and just can't stop worrying about things. Fearful. Most of the time, 90% of the time, it's over things you can't do anything about anyway. Listen, we must put our confidence in the Lord. We must put the confidence in the Lord who is our refuge, our strength. Why worry when you can pray? Hezekiah, when he was just, you can't even imagine the spot Hezekiah was in. They'd given away all the wealth of Israel. They had nothing else to give. Here was this great army right there on the outside of the city of Jerusalem. He received this letter taunting him again. And what did he do? He went into the house of God. He took that letter and he spread it before the altar. And he prayed to God, God, listen, those other lands that they defeated and those gods they defeated, those weren't real gods. You're the only God. And basically saying, Lord, I put my trust in you. And when things are worrying you and when things are crushing you and when situations and relationships and health and whatever it may be tearing you down, go to the Lord. Bring it before, spread it before God and say, Lord, I know that you are the true and living God. Lord, I've seen what you've done for us in the past. And God, I know that you're my strength and my help. Lord, help me. And he will. He'll do it every time. God is our refuge, our help. Take courage this morning. God has not changed. What he did for others, he'll do for you. God is no respecter of persons. Our God is a God of action. He always been active in the affairs of men. There, verse 4 through 7, there is a river, the streams thereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place, the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her and them right early. The heathen raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice and the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. He is there active in our lives. He's active with authority because he can do whatever pleases him. Because he's God. He acts on behalf of his people, verses 4 through 5. God always acts at the proper time. That's our problem. You see, the city of Jerusalem was about to be taken. Right? I mean, it was about to be taken. The northern kingdom had already been carried into captivity. It was about to be taken. You say, well, why did God wait so long? It's God's timing. Listen, in your life, you must understand that it's God's timing. Not yours. God puts us in the heat, but he always has his hand on the thermostat. God is in control of everything and everyone and every situation. God is never early. God is never late. He is right on time. Right on time. Well, you don't understand, preacher, this and this and that. God is always on time. God is never surprised. Nothing ever takes God by surprise. He knows exactly where you're at this morning. He knows exactly the situation you're in. He knows exactly the situation you were in yesterday. And he knows what's going to be going on in your life tomorrow, which you don't know. We can rely upon him. God always acts in proper time. Listen, he acted properly in the life of Hezekiah and the nation of Israel. And they got victory because God was with them. The true God. And let me tell you, the true God is with you this morning. God is our refuge. Verse 8 and 9 says, "Come, behold the works of the Lord. What desolation he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariots in fire." Here we have the psalmist having a call to behold. Behold the God, the true and living God. He has power to end war. He has the power to put down the enemy. He has the power to secure his people. Let me tell you today, we're in a battle. Don't ever forget it. We're in a battle. We're a battle. We have a war on this old flesh. We have a battle with this old nature. We have a battle against the world. There's a battle taking place, and there's a battle with Satan. Satan's real, folks. He hates, if you're saved this morning, he hates you. He hates your life. He wants to destroy you. The Bible says he's a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He wants to destroy your marriage. He wants to destroy your children. We're in a battle this morning. The Bible says we fight against forces we cannot see, principalities and powers, and that we're to put on the whole armor of God that we may be able to stand in that evil day. We need to remember that we are in a battle. Satan is trying to surround us. But behold, God is at work. And God has been at work in our lives in the past, and God is at work right now in your life. And though you may not be able to see it, God is there. And though you may not be able to comprehend exactly what may happen, God is there. He is present. He is there in every situation, past, present, and future. Yes, there's a battle taking place. We can see it all around us. It's not just our life, in our lives that we see a battle taking place, but we see it. We see it in our country. We see it in our everyday lives. Listen, God is well able to take care of us. We'll just put our trust in Him. He's in control. Be still and know that I am God. In times of trouble, in times of testings, in times of trial, it'd be good if you just get your Bible and get alone with God and be still for a little while. And get off Facebook. Get off Instagram. Quit playing Candy Crush. Just for a little bit. Just get your Bible out. Do a little reading. Maybe in the Psalms. It's a good place to go to for comfort. And just be still and know that He is God. I've been a Christian. I was saved at the age of 6 years old. Was raised in a Christian home. I'm so thankful for that. I'm thankful that in my life, even growing up in our family, I've seen God work. I've seen God work over and over and over again. I've seen God rescue my dad and growing up, whether it was a financial issue or a health issue, a job-related issue, I've seen God work in our family's life. I've seen God work in me and my wife's life. And I can look back and say, yes, behold, look what God has done for me. Look what God has done for my children. Look what God has done. I can behold what God has done in our church and the life of our church in the last 14 years. And look what God has done. It's good to be still and know that I'm God. It's good to be still and reflect on what God has done for you. So many times we get into a stressful position, and we get worrisome, and we began to only dwell on the negative, and we began to think about all the bad things that have taken place, and we forget to count our blessings. We forget all the great things that God has done for us. Boy, we need to be still and know that I am God. Take some time and get away and spread your petitions before God as Hezekiah did. And get a hold of the altar of God. Offer those horns on that altar and say, "Lord, I can't do this." Hezekiah saying, "Lord, we can't defeat this army. There's no way. We're done. We're over. I'm summarizing again. But God, we know that you can. We can't, but you can. We just need to get before God and say, Lord, I need you. When we're weak, he is strong. Boy, it's when we hold on and when we try to impose our will upon the forces of evil and upon the forces that are besieging us, is when we impose our will that we get in trouble. But when we humble ourselves before God and we're contrite before him and we just come before him asking for his help, he'll come through every time. And by the way, we can depend upon his help because he always keeps his promises. Man, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. In Hezekiah's day, he was exalted among the heathen. He was exalted in the earth because God did a miracle. God is still in the miracle business. And God will do a miracle for you. God will do things for you that are unexplainable. But he'll do it in his timing. I don't know what need you may have this morning or what trial you may be going through. Maybe this morning you're saying, man, I'm good. Maybe you come down and just count your blessings a little bit. God is our refuge, our present help. Let us take time to think upon the truth that God is our refuge. That God is our refuge. I think about the old song, the Lord our rock, in him we hide, a shelter in the time of storm, secure whatever ill betide, a shelter in the time of storm. Oh, Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a weary land, a weary land. Oh, Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a shelter in the time of storm. A shade by day, defense by night, a shelter in the time of storm. No fears alarm, no foes affright, a shelter in the time of storm. About the third verse says, the raging storms may round us beat, a shelter in the time of storm. We'll never leave our safe retreat, a shelter in the time of storm. O rock divine, a refuge dear, a shelter in this time of storm. Be thou our helper ever near, a shelter in the time of storm. He never leaves us nor forsakes us. He's with us in the car. He's with us in the house. He's with us in the financial binds. He's with us when we're lonely and weak. He's with us when those difficult situations. The God of Jacob is our refuge. By the way, it says it twice. I put down here, if the king of Assyria would have understood this, he would have left his armies at home. He wasn't going up false gods, he was going up against the God. And that's the God that you serve. The refuge. Listen this morning. I hope that you know Jesus as your Savior. I hope there's a time in your life you can look back and say, yes, at the age of 6 years old, I knelt in my pastor's office and I accepted Christ as my personal Savior. For without salvation, you do not have a refuge in God. Without salvation, without putting your faith and trust in Christ and him alone for your salvation, there is no hope. Our hope is found in Jesus Christ. I hope in nothing less than Jesus Christ and his righteousness. And if you're here this morning and you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, we're going to have a verse of invitation. We invite you to come to the front and to an altar, and one of our workers will show you from the Bible how you can have eternal life, how you can have a home in heaven, how you can have your sins forgiven, how that Christ can be your refuge and help in the time of storm. Christian, this morning, he's your ever-present help in the time of storm, our refuge. Let's all stand. Hymn 544, Almost Persuaded. We have a God who is our mighty fortress, a place to run to in the time of trouble. And Hezekiah ran there to the altar there in the temple and bowed his face before God. I pray this morning if there's something going on in your life that you'll run to the altar and bow your face and humble yourself before God, and He will hear you. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You that You are our refuge, that You are our help. And Lord, I pray this morning if there's someone here who's going through circumstances and trials and testings, I pray, God, that they would bring that before You. I pray this morning if there's someone here who's lost, who's never been saved, I pray this morning they would come to the front, take courage and step out of their chair and come to the front and accept You today before it's eternally too late. Lord, we thank You that You are our refuge. Help us to be still and take time to listen. Take time to count our blessings. Lord, we thank You for what You're going to do in Jesus' name.